Morning, everyone. For the one or two who may not know me, my name is Dale Callahan. I'm an elder of the church, and I get the privilege to preach God's Word to you today. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Let's hear God's Word. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Here's our text. Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have today to come and to hear Your Word. Lord, Your Word is truth. Your Word is life. Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it works in our hearts to shape us and mold us to be more like You, Lord Jesus. We ask that You would send Your Spirit to empower Your words and to open our minds to understand Your truths. We ask these things, Lord, that You would be exalted and that we would be humbled in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a culture where addictions abound. We hear about addictions everywhere. If you look in the magazines, if you look in the newspapers, you're watching TV, you're watching the movies, or even we can read them in medical journals, we will hear about addictions. People are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to gambling, to work, cigarettes, sex, pornography, money, food, computer games, and there's people who are even addicted to thrills and excitement. They're thrill seekers. Seems like our culture has addictions as the excuse for every problem that we have. So this leads us to a question of, well, what is an addiction? What are addictions? Well, addictions are often described as an obsession. It's a compulsion. It's this excessive dependence. It's that something in you that looks at this object, this person, this thing, and says, "I just have to have that. I need that." And so in our passage today, I want us to see that Jesus is showing us how unhealthy addictions are to be overcome. How do we overcome addictions? So as we look at our passage, we see that Jesus, after being baptized in the Jordan River, God proclaiming out of heaven that Jesus is God's Son and God is very well pleased with Him, Jesus is then led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is leading Jesus into the wilderness, and I want us to see that He's leading Jesus into the wilderness to do battle with the enemies of our souls, Satan, the devil himself. So today I just want us to focus on the second temptation. Verse 5, we see that the devil takes Jesus up on a high mountain. But I want us to ask, well, who's the devil? Well, the Bible tells us that the devil is an angel. Angels are spirit beings. They are personal beings. The devil's not just some impersonal force of wickedness or evil. No, the devil is a personal being. Doesn't have a material body like we do. They are spirit beings that God created. The angels are invisible, but we can see in Scripture that the angels can make themselves visible. They can appear to men. Angels are not omnipresent as God is. God is omnipresent. And for you young children, remember, omnipresent means that God is everywhere. God's hand extends to everywhere in His universe at the same time. Where angels, they are located in one place and at one time. Angels are creatures of incredible intelligence. And I just want you to think for a second. Think of the smartest person that you know. Right? We think there's people who study, they read books, they study nature, they study for their whole life. They think after 70, 80 years of studying, how much knowledge these people have. And now think of the angels. Imagine the angels being created thousands of years ago, living hundreds upon hundreds of lifetimes, and thinking of their studying, of their observing, of how much intelligence and how much knowledge that the angels have. They have great intelligence. The angels are great in power, and the angels must have a fierce look about them. I really have a hard time believing that, because the Bible tells us that you had battle veterans, you had these Roman soldiers who were used to battle-hardened. I have a hard time thinking that these guys would actually faint and fall to the ground in fear out of a fat little chubby baby with wings out of his back. Like, I don't think that that's what an angel looks like, or some beautiful woman in a gown. Hello, like, oh! No, I think the angels had a more warrior, fierce look about them than that. We are told in the Bible that the devil is the prince of a vast multitude of angels. These angels have rebelled against God, and they are now fallen. They are fallen angels, and the Bible calls them demons. Satan is the one who first tempted Adam and Eve. He lured them into death. He murdered them with his crafty lies. He destroyed them with his subtle temptations. The Bible calls Satan the deceiver. Jesus said of Satan that he is the father of lies. When Satan tells a lie, he's just speaking out of his mother tongue. And the New Testament says that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. That means he masquerades. He puts on the mask as the angel of light because he's not an angel of light. But he wants to come and he wants to appear to you as an angel of light. So when Satan comes, he's charming. When Satan comes to you, he's filled with charisma. He's got the personality. When Satan comes, he wants to make sure that he has winsome arguments. And I want you to think, how persuasive must this being be for him to be able to convince angels who've been created by God, angels who are in God's presence, and for him to be able to persuade them, no, you come with me, and to have a multitude of the angels go and side with Satan. He is incredibly persuasive. And this is why we are warned not to seek communication with angels, not to seek communication with our dearly departed souls. If you do so, that you leave yourself open to unimaginable deception, danger, and the possibility of eternal destruction. Instead, we have to learn from Jesus in this passage. We see that Jesus is repeatedly combating Satan. And how is Jesus combating Satan? He's pulling out his sword, but he's not pulling out the sword that the boys are thinking, really, Jesus pulled out a sword? No, he had the sword of the Spirit. He had the Word of God, and he's combating Satan with the Word of God. This, as God's people, this is the weapon that we must combat with. We need to be the people of the Word. We need to love God's Word, because God's Word is truth. So let's take a look at our temptation today. Satan, the devil, takes Jesus on top of a high mountain, we're told. And he gives Jesus a vision that all the kingdoms of the world, we are told, in a moment of time, are revealed to Jesus. All of their allurements, all of their temptations, everything that they had to offer is shown to Jesus. So Jesus is shown political power. Jesus is shown all of their religious power. Jesus is shown unimaginable wealth and riches. He's shown houses and clothing and food. He's shown the finest chariots, the ships, slaves. He's shown women, beautiful women from all over the world. Everything that the unbelieving world had to offer, and in their most appealing forms, it's all shown to Jesus. And as I thought about this, I thought, wow, Satan was the first ad man, right? He's the advertising rep who's got all the commercials showing Jesus all the things that he needs. Look at this. You need this. Look at all of this beauty and glory. It can all be yours. So after Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world, then Satan says to Jesus, if you want this, do you want all this glory? See, Satan is the deceiver, right? He's saying, all of this is legally mine. All you have to do to get all of this is you just have to worship me. He says, then I will give all of this authority to you. See, but Jesus, he knows the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus knows that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Jesus knows that the world belongs to God and all of its inhabitants. God has everything. God owns everything. And Jesus knows that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Jesus knows that Satan has no real authority before God the Father because Satan is a rebel. And he's a prince over rebels. So when Adam and Eve followed Satan's lies, the Bible tells us that they fell into bondage to sin. Their thoughts, their emotions, and even their power in them to make choices all became sinful and twisted and corrupted to such a point that they would rather cling to their sins, to their idolatry, to their addictions, rather than to flee to God and God's life and God's liberty. See, so here's this temptation given to Jesus. But Jesus knew that he was going to rule over the kingdoms of the world. But he wasn't going to rule over the kingdoms of the world by bowing down his knee to Satan's temptations. Jesus was going to rule the kingdoms of the world, but not by surrendering to the addictions that Satan was now offering, not by bowing or submitting himself to all of these idolatrous pleasures that Satan was now laying down at his feet. See, Jesus didn't want the kingdoms as Satan was offering them. Because the kingdoms that Satan was offering were filled with unbelief, disobedience, and rebellion against God. And these were kingdoms that loved their addictions. So Jesus knew that the kingdoms of the world, they needed God's transforming power. The kingdoms could only be saved, the kingdoms could only be transformed by Jesus remaining steadfast on the road of suffering that God the Father had set him on. So Satan is saying, if you want the kingdoms, don't need to suffer. Get off this suffering kick, Jesus. You just need to come and bow down and worship me. Jesus knows that's a lie. Unlike the first Adam, was lured away from his God-given responsibilities. Satan lured Adam, and Adam followed Satan and fell into sin. But Jesus, the last Adam, he refused to be drawn away by the addictions of this fallen angel. Instead, as I had said before, what does Jesus combat him with? With the Word of God. Jesus says to Satan, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You shall worship the Lord your God. By saying this, Jesus shows us that in our culture, all of our addiction problems, you know what all of our addiction problems really are? They're worship problems. Addiction problems are really only worship problems. Because the Bible says only God, God alone, is the only one worthy of our worship. God is the only one who is worthy to receive first place in any of our lives. Every other addiction out there is only an idol. God is to be our greatest desire. We are to be totally dependent on Him. We are to be completely obsessed with God. We are to long after God. We are to hunger after God. And we are only to have one addiction. And that addiction is the Lord. All the other addictions that we see is people worshiping the things that God has made instead of worshiping God Himself. So instead of people going and taking pleasure in God, instead of people going and being dependent on God, they then choose an idol for themselves, which really is what we call addictions. So I'm just going to go through a couple today and just show you what I mean. In our culture today, people are in bondage to their addictions, to their idols. So we have what is called today food addiction. What's food addiction? People are worshiping their stomach. Their whole life revolves about what's going to go inside of my mouth. Right? And so then we end up with a culture that really struggles with overweight, which brings on high blood pressure, which brings on cholesterol problems, which brings on health risks. But I want us to see that it's not an addiction, it's a worship problem. We have sex addiction. People in our culture worship the human body, and they worship the pleasures that they can get from the human body. But we see from our culture around us that this brings amazing emotional wreckage in people's lives. It brings sexually transmitted diseases, infidelity in marriage, divorce, rape, child molesting. This worship of the human body brings much grief, much bondage. We have drug and alcohol addiction, where people worship the fleeting pleasures that they get from this substance, whether it's the drugs or the alcohol. They want this false reality because their life is so miserable. So what they do is they come to this idol and they end up worshiping this idol to try to give themselves relief. And it never gives the relief that it promises. And we have gambling addiction. People who are workaholics. What is this? This is people who worship money and they're willing to risk everything, including their families, their marriages, relationships with their children, and they're willing to risk it all for this idol, money. God tells us that He is the ultimate source of life. God is our source of joy. God is to be our source of pleasure. And God also tells us that His name is jealous. Why is God jealous? When God says He's jealous, is He saying that He's envious? No, when God says He's jealous, God understands that He is the source of life. He is the source of blessing and happiness. And when He sees you wandering away from Him for idols, He realizes that you are wandering away to your destruction, and at the very same time, you're not giving God the glory that is due Him. Now, as we look at our passage today, I want us to see that Jesus shows us how addictions are to be conquered. We can't conquer addictions by our own strength. You're not going to be able to conquer addictions by just trying harder. You're not going to be able to conquer addictions by just trying to follow the right self-help techniques. There's only one way that you're going to be able to conquer addictions. And Jesus says the only way we can conquer and overcome addictions is by the gospel. The gospel teaches us that the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can receive God's Spirit into our lives, and by God's Spirit that we can begin to combat Satan's temptations and we can begin to combat the addictions or the sin in our life is by what Jesus has done for us, by His suffering, by His death on the cross, and by His resurrection. So notice, Satan's temptation to Jesus was, you don't have to suffer for the kingdoms, just bow down and worship me. But Jesus, He resists the temptations of the devil, He resists the devil's lies, and Jesus continues to travel on the road that He knows is leading Him to Calvary's cross, the place where God's wrath and God's fury was going to be poured upon Him, and it was going to be poured on Him, but we know that it was really meant for us. Now here's why what Jesus, His decision to resist Satan, how it was showing us that the gospel is our only hope. If the gospel is really mankind's only hope for salvation and freedom, which it is, then Jesus had to make sure that there was a gospel for you to trust in, right? Right? Because your only hope is trusting in the gospel. And so if that's the case, Jesus had to make sure there was a gospel for you to trust in. And so Jesus hears the lies of Satan and says, that is a lie. That is leading only to bondage and death. And Jesus realizes that for you and I ever to have eternal life, Jesus had to continue on the road to the cross so that there could be a gospel that we could be saved. And so as you and I grow in our understanding of the gospel, as you and I believe it more and more, our love for God will grow. And our love for idols will decrease. Now, I want you to think with me on this for a sec. The gospel flows from the love of God. Before the universe was ever created, God knew that He was going to create the universe. Right? God knew that you were going to sin. God knew that you did not have the power and the strength in and of yourself to save yourself. And so God knew, He planned that He was going to enter into human history, that He was going to suffer and die in your place so that you and I could be forgiven and set free from our idols, our sins, our addictions. So I want us to see that from the love of God flowed the gospel. And because of this, when you and I look to the gospel, and when you and I ponder its truths, when we meditate on the wonders of God's love for us, that the infinite one, the one who spoke the world into existence, was willing to put your needs above His own so that He would suffer, so that you could have eternal life, when we actually begin to grasp this, then the love of God flows from the gospel into our hearts, and it begins to grow stronger. I think the message of the gospel, because a lot of us have been Christians for years, the message of the gospel, the message of a suffering Savior, it grows old for many Christians because we hear about God's love, we hear about God's mercy, God's forgiveness, we hear it over and over and over. And so somewhere in the back of our minds, we start thinking, oh, man, this again. This story again? I know this. You know what? If you ever say that, you don't know it. I will tell you that now. If you ever say, I've heard this before, I know this, what you're really showing is you know this on such a superficial surface level that you really, really don't grasp it. Because the good old story is so wonderful, it's so amazing, that for all eternity we are going to marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ for His great love for us, for giving of Himself for us who could do absolutely nothing to be able to save ourselves. And He was willing to put our eternity, our suffering on Himself so we could have eternity. It's a message that we should never grow tired of. God owes me forgiveness. God owes me mercy. Does He? Because that's what we begin to think after a while. We've heard the story so long. God just owes me this. I was looking in the book of 1 Peter, And we are told that the holy angels, or the one, another name of the holy angels is the elect angels, they are blown away by the gospel. They're blown away by the fact that their Creator became a man and suffered for rebellious humans. Peter tells us that the angels, they desire to look into the things of our salvation. You know what the word desire, what it means? Some of the meanings for desire? It means to long for. It means to set their hearts on. To lust for. Or in other words, to be addicted to. Peter's saying the angels, they're addicted to the gospel. And we need to ask the question, why? Why would the angels be addicted to the gospel? Because God doesn't owe anyone mercy and salvation. And when Satan and his horde, whenever they rebelled, when they rebelled, they were condemned and judged by God. No mercy, no forgiveness, no gospel for you. Right? And here's the other angels watching their companions, and it's just, boom! You sinned, you rebelled, you are done. I don't owe anyone mercy. God says, I show mercy on whom I show mercy. I don't owe anyone mercy. And then all of a sudden, they're watching that we, the humans, we rebel, we sin, and God becomes one of us and reaches into our lives to bring us back to Himself, to suffer and to go through misery so that you could be forgiven. And the angels are addicted to this good news of God saving undeserving rebels like us. They're addicted to God's grace. And you know what's really, I was thinking of it this morning? Even though you can't see the angels, they can see you. This is why it just must astound them that God is bringing us to Himself, is because they see how we act and how we live in the secrecy of our homes and how we treat each other. And the angels, they're watching this and it's just like, wow, God's He's showing them mercy. God's continuing to reach out to them. There are times in our Christian life when we focus very little on Jesus' love for us as it's revealed in the gospel. Can you confess that with me? Like, I know I don't ponder on this and I don't meditate on these wonderful truths as often as I should, because here's the excuse. Oh, we're so busy doing the really important things of life. I'm busy with my house and I'm busy with my work and my bills and my cars and all of our church activities and our endless doctrinal debates. And then we find that our hearts grow dull. And we find that the world's temptations, they begin to look good, and sometimes they taste good. And we find ourselves cold and calloused. We find ourselves hard-hearted. But as our love for Jesus grows, Jesus becomes increasingly and rightfully our greatest passion, our greatest desire. Remember, Jesus said, if any man comes after me, He says, you need to love me more than your mom and dad. You need to love me more than your wife and your children. You need to love me even more than you love yourself. So Jesus, He was saying, I need to be number one because I am life and I will not have idols. And as Jesus becomes number one, as we begin to see Jesus as He truly is, He is the pearl of great price, then at the same time, all of the temptations and the addictions that Satan and the world has to offer, they show themselves for what they really are. They're just cheap imitation jewelry. They're worthless. And they have absolutely nothing to truly satisfy our soul. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. And so my encouragement to us today, and I will always want to encourage us, is we need to focus our eyes on Jesus. We need to daily remember His goodness, His love to us, as He's shown it through His cross and through the empty grave. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You are the one who has set us free. As we trust in You, as we rest our souls in You, You've set us free from the evil one. You've set us free from from his temptations. You've set us free, Lord, from his addictions that he has in so many areas of life. We ask, Lord God, that our hearts would daily increase in their love for you. And as our hearts increase in love for you, Lord, may we decrease. May we become a humble people. May we be a people, Lord, who is not led astray by every wind and doctrine and by every temptation that the world has to offer. We love you and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.